I'd like to begin with the verse Isaiah 9, verse 2. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Throughout Scripture, we read the analogy, if you will, the picture of Jesus being that light in our lives. John here in this text, as we are beginning this series, has likened Jesus to that light, saying that Jesus was the true light. It's often been asked in various circles, from the novice to the scientist, that what is light? Is light the absence of darkness, or is darkness the absence of light? Let me read you a story. Does evil exist? The university professor challenged his students with this question. Did God create everything that exists? And a student bravely replied, "Yes, he did. God created everything." And the professor asked, "Yes, sir," the student replied. The professor answered, "If God created everything, then God created evil, since evil exists. And according to the principle that our works define who we are, then God is evil." The student became quiet before such an answer. And the professor was quite pleased with himself and boasted to the students that he had proven once more that the Christian faith was a myth. Another student raised his hand and said, "Can I ask you a question, professor?" "Of course," replied the professor. The student stood up and asked, "Professor, does cold exist?" "What kind of question is this? Of course it exists. Have you never been cold?" And the student snickered at the young man's question. And the young man replied, "In fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero, minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit, is the total absence of heat. All matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this word to describe how we feel when we have no heat." And the student continued, "Professor, does darkness exist?" And the professor responded, "Of course it does." And the student replied, "Once again, you are wrong, sir. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness is in reality the absence of light. Light we can study, but not darkness. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. But you cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illuminate it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light present. Isn't this correct? Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present." And finally, the young man asked the professor, "Sir, does evil exist?" Now uncertain, the professor responded, "Well, of course, as I have already said, we see it every day. It is in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It is the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing else but evil." To this, the student replied, "Evil does not exist, sir. Or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not like faith or love that exists just as does light and heat. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or darkness that comes when there is no light." And the professor sat down. The young man's name, Albert Einstein. I use this story because I want us to understand what we're talking about today when it comes to light and darkness and Christ coming into this world. Because this isn't some story that we read and set aside, but this is something that's very pertinent to today. This explains so much of what we're living through even today as we are sitting here today. The text herein records that the true light, quote unquote, and by inference here, we know that John is speaking of the incarnation of Christ. The true light gives light to every man coming into the world. That struck me about how that was worded. Because I want you to notice that because of this passage, we can therefore see that light was delivered not only to those who have received his redemption this morning, but to every man, quote unquote, that comes into this world. The light has been delivered to every man that comes into the world. So, am I speaking about a universalism? Am I speaking about the ideal of that every man will eventually be saved? Not at all. This is what we call common grace. Maybe you've heard the term. This is common grace. Now, summertime here in the midst of Wisconsin. It's beautiful, and this is a wonderful time of the year to be here. And we all experience this, the joy of life, and that's called common grace. It's the next breath we take. Common grace is feeling the sun upon our face. The smell of wildflowers, just enjoying the simple pleasures of cognizant life. The taste of food, hearing and seeing, all these are all common grace. If such a light has been given to all men, then the question begs to be asked, though many fear to ask it, why then are people walking around in the dark? Such a view, now I need to explain, is not, I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm not trying to be condemning towards everybody, sort of an us and them mentality. That's not what I'm after. I mean, many people, many of those who are so walking out there in the world will be the first to tell you that they are indeed walking in the dark. It's not hard to find somebody out there who will admit that. F.B. Meyer says the following: there are two methods by which darkness is produced. One by the absence of light, the other by the loss of sight. It is dark when the sun sets. It is also dark when the eye is blind. And the darkness mentioned in this verse passage is not the first, but the second. If this light was brought to all men, then this morning I wonder, what separates those who belong to God and those who do not? Those who are part of that light and those who are not. The gift of the light has been given to all men. That's important. Our passage goes on to say that, quote, his own did not receive him, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. His own did not receive him, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So we see then that God did and God does do his part by bringing us the light. Now we, therefore, must do ours by receiving it. And in our receiving of such, we must therefore move. I pray this morning that you hear me when I say that. For the receiving of the light is not about just coming to church or again going through religious motions, doing church things and religious things. This is the receiving of the light, moving from the kingdom of darkness in which God shines his light, involves movement on our part. In the world this morning, as we are sitting here in this church, God has always shined his light into this world, but more like a flashlight in a giant coliseum. I can't see everything. All things are not illuminated. Much is still dark. But in a pitch dark coliseum, won't be hard to find that flashlight. If you've ever done any caving, and as a kid, I went to a lot of caves. That's a darkness that's beyond anything else. I mean, you know, that's always the big thing when you're in caves with the tour guides. They always say, let's turn the lights off and see how dark it is. And it is darkness. It's almost tangible. But if I were to turn a flashlight in there, I can maybe not see every aspect of that room, but very clearly I see that flashlight. That is the light that Christ brought into this world. And again, in our receiving of such, we must move in that light. And when God brought us that light, we move into God's kingdom, and from a light shining in the darkness into a room full of light, God's kingdom, where our eyes now see more clearly, and therefore we understand more clearly. Colossians 1:13 elaborates on this fact. It says, He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or moved us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now this morning, there are those, and some of you are here, that are drawn to that light. Like a moth, you're just drawn to it. Those who finding Him there come to believe in Him, to believe in that light. It is these, according to Scripture, that become children of God. Children of God. But we all know this morning that there will always be those who will choose to remain in the darkness, despite the gift of life, who will not go to that flashlight in the dark Colosseum. John speaks of these later in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 of his letter before us. He says, and this is the condemnation. Please note that as we begin it. This is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Over the years, many of these individuals have graced us with their temporary presence. They have come in to us from time to time, and then they return to the darkness, having witnessed the light and having no stomach for it. See, I realize for many of us this morning, it is hard for us to imagine, but sometimes folks just don't want to see. For the light that would be so required also brings accountability. It brings responsibility. It brings corporate knowledge of their behavior. They want to indulge in these behaviors, but they don't necessarily want everyone to know about it. That's called shame. We know the word. Shame. And we avoid wearing that whenever possible. We don't seem to avoid earning it. We just avoid wearing it. But let me tell you something. Despite our ducking of the light, we know it's there. We know it's there. You cannot miss it. And I address you if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. You know it's there. You cannot miss it. Just like John said, Jesus gives the light, quote, to every man coming into the world. Paul in Romans 1 says this. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they know God. But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, and claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. I've said many times, and I say again, that atheists are supposedly don't believe in the existence of God, but I don't believe in the existence of atheists. I don't believe they exist. Rebels, yes. Tantruming little children, yes. Rejecting the authority of God, yes. Not believing he doesn't exist, no. Not wanting to believe God exists, yes. But we all know he's there. Later in John chapter 8, verse 12, we're reminded that again, we must actually move in this. Are you with me? We, Christian, must respond. Again, we have many that will come in amongst us and have over the years come in amongst us. They'll try to tell you something different. They'll tell you that it's all God and we don't do anything. That'd be sweet. That's, couch potato Christianity. I can sit here and God's just going to do this all for me. And I realize, and we go, it's all God. It sounds very super spiritual, doesn't it? Yes, yes. The only problem is, it's factually not true. That's not my opinion. That's not a Jesus fellowship position. That's overwhelmingly a biblical position. There must be a definite response to that light. Then Jesus spoke to them again and saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He who sits on his couch and waits for me to do it all shall not walk in darkness. No, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That's our part. In his letters later on in the New Testament, John says, again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. So nobody's torturing the scripture by saying, if you do not, you do not have fellowship with one another, and you do not and have not experienced the blood of Jesus Christ, which has not cleansed you from all sin. But we want to pretend, I go to church, I've been to church, I believe that God exists, and we give all up the excuse. But the bottom line is, are you walking in the light? Walking. Simple analogy, forward motion. Life, living. In chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus himself says, I have come as a light into the world. He's the flashlight. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now realize, we can kind of take the position like, well, okay, all right, I believe in you, but what exactly does that mean? I mean, what does believe in really look like? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that it's believes in, not believes of. See, if the light was delivered to all men, again, everyone, according to the word of God, believes of. I believe of the light. I see it down there. Do I believe in the light? You see, the words believe in goes much deeper than our natural modern understanding of that. Because the word believe means, quote, to commit unto, to trust, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. So you see, this is a much greater thing than to believe of. Oftentimes, I would liken it to this. Many of you, maybe you haven't traveled a lot, and I could say, you know, do you believe there's a France? Why? Of course there's France. Why, have you been to France? No. So you've not actually seen France or experienced France? No. How do you know France is there? Well, I've been told. I've seen it in books, et cetera, et cetera. And for many of us, that is our relationship this morning with Jesus Christ. We've been told. But the fact that someone told me France is there, it really has no bearing on my life. It doesn't matter. That's the way the Philippines was until the first time I went over there. And now, see, I've been there. There's people. I've touched it. I've smelt it. I've eaten the food. I've been beat up by it. I've been stung by the mosquitoes. I've went through all the experience and the dynamic of the Philippines. Most definitely the Philippines is there because I have experience. I have walked in the Philippines. That's a big difference in somebody telling me that it's there. Few of us are so willing to take a step back and do I believe of or do I believe in? Because I assure you this morning, believing of gets you nothing. The Bible says even demons believe of Jesus Christ. Anybody going to be living next to some demons in heaven? I don't think so. What separates them from us then? Believing in. To walk in the light, I think, must therefore prevail upon us to seek the light at every turn. To dwell in the place or places where the light is the greatest. It means to move, to have our living in the light. To express our passions and our motivations and our drives in the full corporate viewing that that light provides. One of the purposes, by the way, side note, of church. See, we corporately invite Christ to be present and in control here. And by doing that, he brings a great light into this room, which makes it very difficult to hide. And some people can't handle that. And so they move on. I think there's always, too, those people who seek to reside in what I would call spiritual twilight. It's that perceived realm at the fringes of darkness and light. And what we think that that does for us out there is provide us as an individual with this supposed ability then to move seamlessly between the dark and the light. No loyalty or commitment to either side. I'll just keep, you know, one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. Many of you, even here today, that is your life. As close to the edge as you possibly can, that your conscience will allow it, hoping somehow that you will luck out and you will still make it into heaven. Everything I read about our Heavenly Father from Genesis to Revelation paints a picture of a God who has a character nature of emphatic dealings, meaning he's a God of black and white. God's not a God of gray, of nebulous, kind of no man's land. That place, that twilight place with one foot in and one foot out, really it's just a place, it's an idyllic dream that so many of us want to hold on to. It's an idyllic dream by the participants. Because with no real love and no real commitment this morning, actually moving in that light, there's no faith. There's no believing in. There's no walking in the light. Therefore, there's no true and no eternal redemption. And so we keep coming to church, but we will spend an eternity away from these people and away from God. Not because we don't attend church, but because we don't really live and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. These people is what I commonly call grays. Grays, milquetoast. I mean, they attempt to reside out there in the no man's land and then tap into the sweetness of both realms. But you know the irony of that? Is it may take them a lifetime, and I pray it doesn't, but what happens when you live a life as a gray and you live in the twilight and you try to keep one foot in both worlds, what happens is you never manage to know either one or the sweetness of either one, and you're lost to this life and the next. It's the perfect devil coup. He rips you off of this life and then rips you off in the next. Even the Bible warns you against that. Even the Bible says you'd be better off just to go live in the world, because the Bible clearly says that sin is sweet for a season. And come on, there isn't anyone in here who would argue that. I would be a false pastor to be standing in front of you and say there is no sweetness to sin. There is. It's temporal. But it is sweet for a season. For a while. And so you would be better off to go and suck up all you can from this world, suck the moral right out of this life, and then spend eternity away from God, than to try to live this pseudo-religious facade that many of us are living, where we just kind of be good moral people. Why? It gets you nothing before God. God doesn't have a measuring stick. He doesn't have a scale. It's a yes or no. You're in or you're out. I mean, God isn't going to be standing before you going, I don't know, Tim, it's close. I don't know. That's why even though the lines are long there, I would think the lines would move fairly quickly. How many of us this morning are throwing away this life, never knowing the joy of being in the zone with the Master, of knowing and experience that which we were created for, and we want to, you know, cry in our milk and, you know, poo, so sorry for me, and oh, listen, I'll just sit off in a corner somewhere. You're getting ripped off. You're being what we call sucker punched. And then you're lost to eternity on the other side. The true child of God is, according to 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Called you out of the darkness, step off, and into his marvelous light. I always laugh at the age-old question. Oh, why are we here? What am I here on earth for? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And everyone asks, they've been asking that always, and it's a cliche now in our culture. Why am I here?
I'm not a particularly smart guy, and I really don't have much formal education at all, really. Finished high school. But I know the answer to that question. You're here to make that choice. That's what this is about. This isn't life. This is a way station. There have been many martyrs. There have been many people who have sacrificed everything in this life for Christ, for the eternal, because they understood that concept. Just stopping by. I don't live here. Just stopping by. How can you compare this short little life here to eternity on the other side? And I think the problem is we don't really believe it. We don't really believe eternity is there. We don't really believe that we will have forever and forever and forever and forever. And so if that's the case, you fundamentally reject Scripture, so you are fundamentally not a Christian. This world is not our home. I'm not spending my life at the rest area. Oh, but it's nice here. It has heat and bathrooms and running water. This is good. I just park here over to the side. You're gonna live it in the rest area? It's not enough for me. I have a destination. We so oftentimes fail to understand that despite man's best attempts, there's not one of us that is here this morning that is truly free. Doesn't that just rub us just as humanity, especially as Americans? What do you mean, man? What do you mean we're not free? I mean, that just makes an American bristle. We go get our guns and put on our boots and bring it on, man. What do you mean we're not free? And I wonder how many of us have either done this or heard this. How many of us have regurgitated that same old spiel and we say, look, I don't hate God. I mean, I believe that God is real, but I'm not into Satan either. And then they claim at this juncture, they say, well, I am my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm in control of my life. And do you realize how patently crazy that concept is? How many of us really here this morning can say we're in control of our lives? If you really are in control, you need to write a book. We would all read it. Because at my age, and I'm older than most of you, I've never met anyone who is actually in control of their lives. In fact, we only really know out of control. I mean, we can't determine our future. You can't say for sure that tomorrow morning you're going to get up and go to work. Maybe you're not. And even despite your best of intentions, if something happens, you're not going to work. And you say, well, it is Monday, so it'd be okay. Do you think that guy last year who was lying in his bed, I think it was in California, and there was an earth, the hole opened up, just a sinkhole under his house, and it swallowed him and his house and everything while he was in bed? I mean, do you think that the guy had the slightest concept, when I go to bed tonight, the earth's going to open up, suck me down into a giant hole, and I'm dead? No. We all think we're going to get up and go to work. What makes you think so? Many people don't. Many people won't. You can't affect your sure and eventual death. Try not to die, okay? Let's just all do that, okay? Let's all try not to die. Come back. We'll meet back here 100 years from today, all right? Okay, we'll be back here. I'll be here. You guys, old, you'll be dead, but... we'll all come back here at this time. You know what? Maybe a couple of the babies in the room, if they're lucky, maybe they can come on back here. The rest of you, you'll all be dead. And I don't care how much you try. Oh, but you're in control of your life. What about all the stuff that everyone does around you? All that stuff that affects you? Try to control that. Those people do that. They get guns and They drive by the White House, take a few pot shots to the White House because they're mad about this thing or that thing that's affecting them. And it goes over real well, doesn't it? And Congress sits up, takes notice, and goes, "You're right, dude. You're right. We'll change that." Supreme Court is just going to change their minds about this stuff, right? No, you don't have any control. Vote all you want. You know, gang, we are a people out of control. Fact is, if we are not children of God this morning, if we do not reside in and walk in the light, we are therefore, by default, controlled by what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 is the rulers of the darkness of this age. Yes, that's right, rulers. Rulers of the darkness. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? Those around us that are indeed, in truth, calling the shots in our lives, controlling your actions. And they come out of the TV set, and they come off the radio, and in billboards, and they come from the guys that you work with at work, and they come from the people you meet down at the pub, and from the books you read, and the periodicals that you read, and all of this. This is how these rulers of the darkness of the age make us what we are. Why are you wearing the clothes that you're wearing today? I mean, wouldn't people 100 years ago, what is that you're wearing? I mean, how many still got a few pair of bell bottoms stuck in their closet somewhere? And the teens today be like, "What in the world is that, man?" I mean, unless, of course, now maybe it's coming back, and I'll be the coolest guy around. I don't know. I'm waiting for all these guys that wear their pants down to their knees, you know, their underwear hanging out there. This is going to be great because I'm totally going to get to razz them because they're going to look back on that same way as we look back on bell bottoms and all the rest. You wait. Revenge is mine on this one. Okay? Why are you wearing what you wear? Somebody told you that's what you're supposed to wear. Someone told you that's how you cut your hair. That's the glasses to wear now. Big glasses are back in now. You can see I rushed right down and changed mine. That's who's really controlling. You see, that's kind of conspiracy theory there. No, I'm just saying that that's the world we live in, and we need to wise up and stop feeling like we are actually dictating and controlling our lives, because it's a lie. Stop paying your taxes. Come on, suck it up, be a man. You can do it. No, you can't, because you're not in control. There's rulers. There are indeed those calling the shots in your life and controlling your actions. And the passage refers to of this age, rulers of this age. Why that? Because this is a time, a period, a rust area, and it will not last. I'm sorry if that seems like a fatalistic approach this morning. I'm sorry if you're kind of a charter member of Greenpeace and you're going to save all the whales. This world is going away. Now, I'm not saying don't save the whales. Please, stop killing all the whales. I like whales. Okay? But don't get the idea that we can save this. Saw a bumper sticker the other day said something about that, saying, "What are you doing? I'm busy saving the world." I'm like, "No, you're not. Uh-uh. You're doing a really bad job. Go home." And then a church, one of the major denominational churches down South Minneapolis, Sharon drove and I drove by the other day. We were just laughing because a big neon sign out front that said, "Everything's going to be okay." That's all it said. And it was quite humorous to us because we're like, "No, it's not." But I'm, you know, somehow they think because they put it on a sign that I'm going to be like, "Okay, well, It's on a sign, everything's going to be okay. So I'm just suddenly at peace. That's their answer? A church. I should put on a sign on our church that says, everything's not going to be okay.
This is a time, this is a period, and it will not last, and it will pass away.
John tells us that the children of God, they were born not of blood, not the will of the flesh, doesn't matter what you do, nor the will of man, but of God. Christian, do you understand, and get all crazy Calvinist on you, but do you understand that God chose you? He chose you. He found you. There are so many people. And if this isn't to blow your mind, that he found you in the crowds here, I've been to Philippines, super crowded. India, right ready to surpass China as the most crowded country on earth. And I go there, and it's just mind-blowing how many people. It's just like, you know, the Minnesota State Fair every day, okay? And you're just driving, there's so many people, and it's amazing because you meet a Christian. And it's like, God found you. In all these people, he found you. I find that astonishing. You cannot earn this position. You cannot push your way into the kingdom. John 10:1 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. And that passage goes on to say, and who's the door? That'd be Jesus. Not Muhammad. Not Allah, not Buddha, not any of them. Jesus Christ. You're saying, oh, that's so narrow. That's so exclusionary. Yes, it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. I'm sorry if that offends you. Jesus said, I am the rock. I am the rock of offense. Jesus did not pat anybody on the head and say, it'll all be okay. John tells us that we are indeed the children of God and that we have beheld his glory. Some of you, you say amen to that. I know you know what I'm talking about. Children of God, we have beheld his glory. We've seen it. We've witnessed his magnitude. We've been to France. We stood there and went, it's France. Behold the glory of God. Because in that light, that which is evident, it's seen and it's experienced. Luke 13 speaks of those walking in the darkness and in the truth. It says this, someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? He replied, work hard to enter the narrow door of God's kingdom, for many will try to enter but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. See, a period, a time that's passing away. He will come one day and lock the door, and it will be too late. You'll stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you've come from. And then you'll say, and listen to this, and then we'll say, but we ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. And they'll reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. But I went to church. I was a good person. I didn't sleep around. I wasn't snorting coke on the weekends. I wasn't getting drunk. I was a good person. You are not a good person. It is one of the greatest wise tales this world has ever spun that we are basically good. Where do you live? Because I'd like to move into your neighborhood if the people around you are basically good. Because your pastor is basically bad. Sorry, if you're looking for something better, I'm not it. And it's okay, because the pastor pastors over a flock that 100% is basically bad. John 12:35 said, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Where are you going this morning? Do you have any idea? Or once again, is the world just dictating what to wear, where to live, where to work, go here, go there, don't go here, don't see that movie, watch this movie, listen to this music? Where are you going? He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. I know where I'm going. Away from here. And that does not scare me. It brings good comfort. And maybe when you get to my age, you're like, oh, thank God. You know? I always think, when I think about that, I always think of the movie Waterworld. You guys remember that movie? And the guy that was always taking care of how much oil was in the ship, the old man sitting down there in the boat, when he finally threw the match and it slowly flew and it hits the oil and the old man goes, oh, thank God. And the whole boat blows up. It's like he finally is going to get out of there. That's where I'm going to leave this place. Oh, thank God. Where are you going? Are you living in the light this morning? Are you truly in the darkness? And way out there is a flashlight shining in your direction. I'm going to read you something, little snippet. Believe it or not, this is a first, okay? Tim's going to quote Winnie the Pooh from the pulpit, okay? This is one that's a favorite of my wife and I. We say this to each other from this. Piglet sidled up to Pooh from behind. Pooh, he whispered. Yes, Piglet. Nothing, said Piglet, taking Pooh's paw. I just wanted to be sure of you. And oftentimes, me and Sharon walk up to each other and take hands like, what? I just wanted to be sure of you. Are you sure this morning? Are you close enough to be sure of him?